Good morning. My name is Chris Travis. I'm one of the pastors here with Everyday Church. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I hope that we do get the chance soon. Some days change everything. That's a simple but provocative statement that we're going to be kind of exploring over the next couple of weeks, one that I've come to believe is absolutely true. But before we get into that, I want to take you on a little trip down memory lane, if you guys will indulge me in watching a short video. This video features two people that you've probably come to know if you've been around Everyday Church for any length of time. It's pretty dated, but it's pretty awesome. You have my permission to laugh. Get comfortable. Here it goes. Okay, so that was a portion of the video that we played at our wedding on June 11th, 2004. That's the father of a 10-month-old speaking right there. Here's what you need to understand about that video. So back then, to make that video, I think I probably put 50 hours into that video. They didn't have iMovie. Like, I had to use Final Cut Pro and After Effects to make that video. And I had to individually scan every single photo in that video, because this is going to blow your mind. Photographs used to exist on paper. That's where we used to keep, that's where they existed. But that was like cutting edge. That Ken Burns resizing and tracking, that was like super hip that we had that at our wedding. And that video was designed to, in its own way, tell the story of our lives, our childhood, and some of the things that we'd been through, and some of our dating and how we met each other. Tell the story of our lives up to that day, June 11th, 2004, because there was a strong sense that at that day, at our wedding day, something special was going to happen. That, you know, there's like regular days, and then there's days that change things. And a wedding day is a day that changes things. There's a sense that there's a before that day, and there's an after that day. It's like a really special day. Right now, I have on my fridge at home, I brought a few of them in, I have like a stack of save the dates on my fridge, because we're coming up on spring and summer, and there's just a lot of people getting married. A lot of people from this church getting married, and I've got some family getting married. And I'm officiating some of these weddings, which is something that I actually really enjoy doing when I'm able to make it work with my schedule, because weddings are a special day. Weddings are a day when there's a before the wedding, and then something happens at the wedding that changes things, and there's an after the wedding. And not every day is like that. Some days aren't like that, but there are days that are like that, where there's a before that date, and something changes on that date, and then there's an after that date. And sometimes I get the chance to plan weddings with people, especially if I'm officiating, and that's really fun, because there's lots of different things you can do in a wedding. There's unity candles, and you can sign the document, and you can do communion and poetry readings and scripture readings, and is anyone going to get walked down the aisle? Are the parents going to be a blessing? Is there going to be a prayer? Whatever. There's like all this stuff you can do, and there's all these plans to make, and it's really fun to plan out the ceremony of a wedding day. But whenever I'm planning a wedding with a couple, I inevitably have there's a little short speech that I give that goes something like this. All of that stuff is wonderful and beautiful, but the one element of the service that is absolutely necessary is the vows. We can take or leave all that other stuff so long as you exchange your vows. When you exchange your vows, that is the thing that makes you married. And that can be just a few of us on a hillside somewhere, or it can be in a giant cathedral, but it's those vows. All the other stuff is just beautiful, wonderful stuff, but it's those vows that make you married. And it's really an extraordinary thing when you think about it. These two people who have lived their whole lives come together, and then they bring their whole worlds together. It's actually kind of surreal. You know, you have your high school friends and your college friends and your church friends and your not church friends and your family and both of you, and you bring all these, it's like everyone you know, everyone that's sort of connected to your life somehow comes together for this very special day to witness you promise God that from this day forward you will choose to love this other person until death do you part. That is a day that changes things. There's a before that day, and there's an after that day. I give a similar speech right before the service. I usually huddle everybody up, and I say, here's the thing. Something is going to go wrong in this ceremony. Not to be a downer, I've just done it too many times. Something always goes wrong. A ring bearer, like, goes screaming down the aisle, or like, Aunt Griselda faints in the middle, or whatever. Like, something always goes wrong. It's never going to go exactly how you hoped it would go, and it doesn't matter. Much like when you watch SNL, like, when somebody breaks character, it's the warmest moment of the entire thing. Usually, the thing that goes wrong turns out being the funnest or the warmest moment of the entire ceremony. It turns out being like that real-life moment where, like, real life just broke into your plans and made something happen. And it doesn't matter, because so long as you exchange those vows at the end of this ceremony, you're married. So long as we promise God you're going to love each other, whatever, the place could burn down to the ground as we're running out of the building. If we exchange those vows, you're married. And that's what the wedding is about, is that you actually get married. And so when that happens, that moment is like something really important, and something shifts and it changes things. Some days really do change everything. And it's worth saying to people, save that date. Something special is going to happen on that date. I think we've all experienced this. I mean, we've all experienced this, that every day is not the same. Like, there's some days, and then there's birthdays. There's some days, and then there's days when a baby is born. There's graduation ceremonies, and there's my dad is retiring this year, and that's going to be a really big day when he walks out of that office for the last time after decades of work. That's a big day. And even in, like, the everyday week, you know, Monday is different from Friday, and Sunday is different from Tuesday. And this is an everyday church, so we're big believers in, like, this is an everyday faith, and every day is really important, and we meet God every day. But even that said, there's a difference. Some days are special, and some days are ordinary days. Well, in the whole course of human history, there is one day that especially stands out. There's one day that is arguably the most important day in the entire course of human history. And one of the strange things about this day is that we actually don't know the date of this day. We don't know the specific date. We know it happened on a Sunday, and we know about the time of year that it happened, but we don't know specifically the date because they just weren't thinking that way. They weren't recording the dates at that time. And in fact, arguing over when this day happens in the year was one of the earliest church conflicts and contributed to one of the first church splits in the 3rd century when the Eastern Orthodox churches split from the Western Roman churches. One of the things that they were arguing about is when this specific day happened. It is a day that has reshaped human history and each of our histories in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. So here's what happened. The Jesus movement had gotten massive. I mean, at the height of this thing, he would stand up to speak, and there would be thousands of people gathered around to hear Jesus speak. It was like madness. There were people pressing on him to be healed, to touch the hem of his coat, just to get close to him, so much so that he would do things like tell his disciples, put a boat out in the water so I can stand in the boat and have a little boundary of the breakers so I can address the people up on the field, because the crowds were so intense. He'd be teaching inside a household, and people couldn't even get in. It was so packed, standing room only, that there was a time when some friends cut a hole in the roof and lowered their friend down to where Jesus was in a packed house so that he would heal their friend. It would get so busy, the demands on his time were so intense, that he wouldn't even be able to eat. His disciples would get so busy that they wouldn't even be able to eat. He had to sneak off to get a time away from the crowds that constantly wanted his attention. I mean, this was a phenomenon. So much so that he attracted the attention of the powers that be and was a real threat to the political order. But when everything started to turn south, most of Jesus' followers turned out to be fair-weather friends, especially when he was arrested and captured. The thousands turned from hundreds to dozens who stuck around. On the night when Jesus was arrested, even his closest followers fled. They ran from the garden. The next day, Peter, arguably his closest follower, denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. And when Jesus was pinned to the cross, bleeding for the sins of the world, there was just a few people there, his mom, a couple other women, a couple of followers, to watch that happen, from the thousands to a few. And then after Jesus died, there was just a few dozen left. A few dozen followers got together in the upper room to pray. And we never should have heard of Jesus. We never should have heard of him, and we certainly shouldn't have heard of his followers. I mean, his followers were blue-collar men and women. They're fishermen. They're ex-prostitutes. They're unwed mothers. They're shady government officials. They're crooked gangsters, criminals. These were uneducated men and women. These were nobodies. These were nobodies. We never should have heard of him. We never should have heard of Jesus. He's not the only man that came along claiming to be the Messiah. There were hundreds. There was a Messiah a minute, and we've never heard of any of them. And there are others that have come along since Jesus that we've never heard of. But something happened. Something happened. And Peter, a fisherman, stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches, and 3,000 people are baptized that day. Something happened. There's rumors of appearances. The women go to the grave to embalm his body, and they come back saying, the stone was rolled away. We had a vision of angels who told us that he is back from the grave. Mary said he saw Jesus in the garden. Two disciples traveling to Emmaus said they saw Jesus on the road. The disciples say they saw Jesus in the upper room. Other disciples say they saw Jesus and ate breakfast with him on the beach. 500 people gathering together in one spot. Jesus appeared to them. And over the course of 40 days, there were appearances and rumors of appearances and people who were swearing, I saw him. He died, but I saw him back to life, and something happened. Ordinary people like Paul, who was a persecutor of those who followed Jesus, who was a person who said, this is a cancer, this is a heresy, and it's distorting the true faith. It needs to be removed. And so he took the property of Christians, he imprisoned Christians, he had Christians put to death and approved of it because they wouldn't recant of this blasphemy that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Paul flips around and he goes and starts planting churches all over the Roman Empire. Something happened, and this man we never should have heard about, and these everyday followers we never should have heard about, turned the world upside down. And now today, almost 2,000 years later, there are billions of people who claim the name of Jesus, sparked by this movement of uneducated, ordinary people. Something happened on that day that changed everything. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate that day. It's called Easter. Every year we celebrate Easter, we remember the day when Jesus came back to life and switched the way history was supposed to go and proved that there was a life after this life, and there was a life after this death. We celebrate the day when death began to die every year, and it's a day that changed everything. It's a community day. It's a day that's important for all of us, but it's also a deeply personal day, because every time somebody participates in what Jesus did for us, there's a date like that that God wants to put on each of our calendars. There's a day that God wants to put on your calendar, on my calendar, that is like that day. In the same way that that day changed everything for the entire world, there's a day that God wants to put on each of our calendars that will change everything for us, that will change everything for you. And Paul, that follower of Jesus I mentioned, he wrote about it in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We're just going to look at this one verse today, but I just want to take a moment and look at it and unpack it a little bit. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we're therefore buried with him. And he's saying with Jesus there. He's saying we were buried with Jesus. Jesus was buried. He was crucified on the cross, and he was put in the tomb, and the stone was rolled in the way. He was buried in the tomb. And Paul is writing, we were buried with him. What does he mean by that? We were therefore buried with him through baptism. This is why the word baptism, it's a Greek word. It just means immerse. Like first century Jews baptized their dishes when they washed their dishes. It just means you dip it underwater and pull it out of water. He said, we were therefore buried with him when we were immersed, when we were baptized in him. And that is a symbol of when you're baptized, you go under the water, and it's like a burial. Your old life, the life lived for me, or lived pursuing some little g god, or some power, money, sex, whatever the thing is that you were serving, that we were serving, whatever that thing is, that life dies. In the same way Jesus died on the cross, that life dies and is buried under the water of baptism. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, that's not the end of the story, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. With the same power, with the same glory, with the same earth-shattering change of a man who died and was buried and then rose from the dead 3 days later and was witnessed by all these people. In that same way, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, those who are buried with him into death in baptism, through baptism, may be in the same way raised up again to live a new life. This new life now surrendered to God, living with the power of his Holy Spirit, eternal life working itself out right now, here and now in our everyday lives. Short way to say that is, whenever someone is baptized into Christ, they participate in their own personal Easter. That day happened for me on January 9th, 2001. And you probably saw a picture of it in that video that we played earlier. I was baptized in a bathtub, which is a whole other story, but awkward for my family. We all gathered into this bathroom, and it was one of their first experiences with church, so that was probably very strange. But I got baptized in a bathtub, and that is the day that marks how God changed everything for me. Now, let me try to explain that a little bit. I don't really know when I started believing in God. I don't really know when the relationship with God officially started, but I do know the day when I was baptized. I do know that date that God wants to put on our calendar. And here's why that's important. Some people kind of get all bent out of shape trying to figure out the mechanics of salvation and like where specifically baptism fits into the whole thing and when specifically you get saved by God. And I think that all completely misses the point of Scripture. Because ultimately, it's not about the baptism. It's about the relationship with God. It's about the ongoing confession of faith in Jesus, repentance, continually turning back to God, faith, continually believing in faith, the whole process that God is taking us through to make us more like Jesus. It's not about the baptism, it's about the relationship with God. It's not about the wedding, it's about the marriage, and I've been in situations where people make that mistake, and maybe you can remember a situation where someone made that mistake where they put $25,000 on credit cards to have this crazy, amazing wedding and really didn't invest in their relationship at all. And so the day after their wedding, all they had were photographs and a lot of credit card debt. And then they were just the two of them staring at one another. So it's not about the wedding, it's about the marriage. It's not about the graduation, it's about the education. It's not about the birthday, it's about the birthday boy or the birthday girl. It's not about the retirement day, it's about this lifelong career and the impact it had. So it's not about the baptism, it's about the relationship, but we can't make the mistake of thinking that that means baptism isn't important, because that's not the picture that Scripture paints, and that's not what God has to say. People make this mistake with marriage a lot. I see this a lot. People make this mistake with marriage, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel awkward at all. This is not meant to be a bad news message, because God can redeem anything. God can redeem anything. But today, in our culture today, a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that it's better to live together before you get married, that the wedding isn't that important. It's the marriage that is what's important. And there's certainly some truth to that. It is the marriage that's important. It's not about the wedding, but that doesn't mean the wedding isn't important. Now, I'll dig into this more another time when we do a marriage series at some point, but don't take my word for this. Just go home and Google it. Go home and Google it. Studies about the effect that it has on couples when they act as if they're married without ever actually officially being married. And it's just like across the board. I'm not talking about faith-oriented stuff at all. I'm talking about secular social science is unanimous that generally it's kind of bad for your relationship. That when you act as if you're married without actually having the wedding, you're much less likely to be happy, you're much less likely to be satisfied, and you're much less likely to stick together. Even when and if you do eventually get married, you're more likely to divorce when and if you do get married. Now, I'm not saying that to like put anyone on the spot. We all have our path, and God can redeem anything. But I frequently talk to people who are resistant to that idea, and I'm not even coming at this from the Bible. I'm coming at this from social science. It's just bad. It's just bad for your relationship. But people will say things like, it's just a piece of paper. It's just a show for family and friends. It's just a ritual that we have to go through. That wedding ceremony isn't that important. And I think it's a mistake, because it's more than that. Something happens. I mean, it's more than that if you choose to make it more than that. Something happens on that day when you promise God that I will love this person until death do us part. regardless of whether I feel like I love this person, I will love this person till death do us part. And I'm going to promise that. I'm going to stand up publicly and forsake all others, take all my other options off the table, and I'm going to tell everyone that I know, from my high school friends to my grandma, I'm going to tell everyone I know that this is the one for me, and this is going to mark the day when, from this day forward, I am committed. This is the one for me. And when two people do that, there's just something really important and powerful that happens. It's not about that. It's about the marriage, but that's an important part of the marriage. And here's the thing about God. He's fairly clear in Scripture that he wants followers of his to be baptized. There's some things in Scripture that are kind of foggy that Bible-believing Christians with integrity can really disagree about, and I love disagreeing about stuff and kind of sorting that out and sharpen one another. But the role of baptism in our life of following Jesus isn't really that foggy. I mean, if you look at the passages of Scripture that talk about it, it's pretty clear that whereas humans might be willing to say, I'm going to be the exception that doesn't need to officially get married, and we can probably name exceptions, like you can always name that one exception that, like, they've been together for 40 years and they have a great relationship and they never got married. There's always exceptions to the statistics. But God is saying, I'm not willing to be an exception. He's saying, I want the wedding. God is a jealous God. He says it in Scripture, and he will have you all to himself or not have you at all. And he really wants us to have that day, both from us and for us, to have that day when you might not be able to name when I started believing or when this all became real to me, but you can name when that day happened when you received baptism. And he wants you to have that day where you publicly stand up and you say to everyone, the different people that are there, this is the God for me. I'm taking all other options off the table. I'm forsaking all others, and publicly and officially, I'm receiving this gift that God has given me. I'm receiving this gift. And then that day becomes the day that you can sort of hang your faith on. So this happens in marriage. Feelings come and go over a lifetime of marriage. And in good, healthy marriages where there's a commitment to God driving those vows. When you don't feel like being married, you stick with it until the feelings return, and they do. The feelings do return because you're living out those vows, the commitment that you made to God in addition to one another. And the same thing happens with faith. It's not like I got baptized and now every day I'm perfectly believing every second, or I never struggle. I mean, I go through long periods where I doubt whether God even exists. I go through periods where I'm hiding things. I go through periods where I've got stuff that I need to repent of. I go through periods where you're like, Chris, if you're entertaining the possibility that that's true, should you even be a pastor right now? But what's off the table is divorce. What's off the table is I decided. I don't wake up every morning and say, am I going to follow Jesus today? Because I know the day when I made that decision, and that decision holds for the rest of my life. And just as the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. For me, there's no turning back. And so that day, the same way your wedding day comes into play when it's difficult. It's easy to stay married when it's easy. It's for richer, for poorer, in health and in sickness, for better or worse, that those vows become activated. Your baptism serves that same purpose for you, and it's always worth it. It's always worth pushing through. And so that's why I say it's something God wants from us, but it's also something God wants for us. He wants you to have that day. So you can say, no, I was sober-minded, I was clear, I thought it through, and I made a lifelong, eternity-long decision. And for me, there's no turning back. There's a day coming soon, April 5th, 2015, that could be a day that changes everything for some of us. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, the day that changed everything for all of the world. And on that day, we're also going to have baptisms. We're going to give people the opportunity to let God give them this gift where everything gets changed for them. And here's what I want to say about that. If you are in a spot where you feel like maybe baptism is your next step, please follow up about that. Fill out the Connect card today. Carefully leave your information. Check the box, I'm interested in being baptized, and we will follow up with you. Even if you're just like, I have some questions, or maybe it's, I don't want to be baptized on Easter, but I just want to start the conversation, I'd be very happy to talk to you about that. And this works in different ways for different people. Some people, some people, it's like a long courtship. And I know I'm kind of like really developing this metaphor between marriage and baptism, but I just want you to stick with me on this. So in real life, some marriages are like a long courtship. You're like dating each other for years and years, and maybe courting for years and years, and then maybe even engaged for years and years. And when the wedding day finally comes, when it comes, there's no part of you that would be like, this is the beginning of our relationship. Like, you both know each other extremely well at that point when that moment has. And the same thing happens for a lot of people when they get baptized. You've known Jesus, and you've been talking to him and praying to him and following him and learning and listening from him for years and years and years and years and years. And what your baptism comes to represent is the day when you make the public declaration, when you culminate that lifetime of following Jesus. It becomes the day that symbolizes your receiving of his saving grace over the course of your lifetime. And you wouldn't say, like, I didn't know Jesus, and then I was baptized, and now I know Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't have said that about God either. He was baptized when he was 30 years old. And there's no way that Jesus would have said, my relationship with God began when I was baptized at 30 in the Jordan River. And Jesus did that because he said, it's important for me to do everything that is right. And so if that's you, if you're in that situation, you're in the long courtship situation with God, I would ask you, will you follow Jesus now in this? You followed him all these years. If you've never followed him into baptism, will you now follow him in this? Will you follow his example in this and fulfill everything that is right? Now, on the other end of the spectrum, you've got people who are like love at first sight. And this happens in real life. Like, people meet each other and they just fall madly in love and they go to Vegas and go through a drive-through wedding chapel and they get married. And that sometimes works out and it sometimes doesn't work out. Probably doesn't work out more often than it does work out. But you do hear those stories of like couples that have been married for 50 years and they like knew each other for 2 days before they got married or whatever. Like, sometimes that does work out. And sometimes somebody comes to church or they come to a conference or they come to a revival meeting or whatever, and for whatever reason, they hear the gospel clearly for the first time and they say, Jesus is the one for me, I'm in, I want to be baptized, and it's like love at first sight. They get baptized and they would say, my relationship with the Lord started when I got baptized. I mean, we barely knew each other. I hardly knew what she looked like. We barely knew each other. And there are people who are like that. And if that's you, I mean, like, maybe this is your first time here and you're like, I've never even really thought about it, but I actually do believe in Jesus. I actually do believe he rose from the dead and I am willing to make him the Lord of my life. You can get baptized on Easter and you should. Most of us fall someplace in between. Most of us are like, you know, as most marriages are, someplace in between. We get to know each other, we introduce each other to our parents, we go out, we find out what we like, we have some things in common, we have some things that aren't in common. You get to know Jesus, you get some of your questions answered, but not all of them. You get some of your reservations helped with, but not all of them. But enough that you start to trust. Some prayers are answered in ways that you kind of can't deny, and it's enough. It's enough that you start to feel like, yes, Jesus is true. He is who he claimed to be. There's something special about this, and then a day has to come when you say, I'm forsaking all others. You're the one for me. I'm going to follow. I have decided. I will decide. You are the one. And the day, that day is the day that you receive baptism. But there's also some, and if that's you, I mean, if that's you, if that's where you're at, I hope that you will seriously pray about and consider whether this Easter is the day for you and save that date. Now, there's also some other things that happen in life. Like, sometimes marriages are arranged. Like, parents get together, and when kids are babies, they say this little boy and this little girl are going to get married for like political reasons or family reasons or whatever reasons. And that's kind of similar to when parents get together and decide that this baby is going to be baptized, as my family got together and decided that I was going to be baptized when I was a little baby. And I'm not hating on that. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful expression of the faith of my family. For whatever reasons they had for doing it, they wanted something for me, and that's a beautiful thing. But it's not enough for God. God does not want any of us stuck with him because somebody in our family believed for us. He wants you to want him or not. You're free, but he wants you to want him or not. And if that's your situation, if you were baptized when you were very little and you knew it had nothing to do with your own relationship with the Lord, it only had to do with your family's, your parents' relationship with the Lord, and now you're a woman, now you're a man, and now you have your own faith and you believe on your own, the thing to do there is then to receive baptism on your own, as I did when I was an adult and decided now as a man, I want to receive baptism on my own, because God wants to give you that date. So I want you to think and pray about whether Easter is the day for you, and I just want to talk about a couple other action steps for you and other people in the room. Maybe you're not ready, or that's like You need time to process that. A next step for you might just be to come back next Sunday. Next Sunday, my plan is I want to go through all the different things that pop up in people's minds as reasons why they may not want to get baptized, or it may not be time to get baptized, or why they couldn't get baptized. Like, maybe you're not 100%. Like, you kind of believe this stuff, but you still have some really big doubts, and you wonder, should I get baptized? Or maybe you were baptized at some point early in your life, but you really don't think you did it for the right reasons, and you're wondering whether it's something you should do again. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I'd love to talk that through with you. Or maybe there's some big issue in your life you feel like you need to clean up. You're like, I can't really go all in with Jesus until I get this taken care of. And so all these things that kind of pop up in my mind, or maybe it's just I don't want to stand up in front of everybody, or that feels embarrassing to me, or how are is my family going to react? Next week, I kind of want to go through all those things and talk about those things in a non-pressure, totally practical, non-judgmental way. I would encourage you as a next step to come back next week and just listen. That's all I'm asking for. If you've already been baptized and you've already made this decision, come back next week and listen, because I want you to be equipped to be able to think through these various things. I want you to have the right thinking and the right attitude and the right language if you're ever talking to somebody who's contemplating giving their life to the Lord. Also next week, after the service, we're going to have a baptism class. Now, if you're going to be baptized at Everyday Church, there's a study that you have to go through, and we often do that study one-on-one, but this time around, in preparation for Easter, we're offering it as a class. Next week, after church, it's going to be very brief, 1 hour. It's not going to be me telling you what I think about baptism. It's going to be me leading you through some key points in Scripture and you discovering for yourself what the Bible actually says about baptism. So that would be another next great step for you. If you know you want to be baptized on Easter, please plan to come to that class next week. I will be available to lead the adults. Wendy will be available to lead the children if any of your kids are at that point where they're ready to be baptized. She'll help them figure out whether they're really ready or whether they really believe it and answer their questions. It'll be for an hour in the cafeteria after the service, so plan to come to that. And leaders, everyday group leaders, if there's somebody in your group that you think might be ready, make sure you ask them if they should come to that class. Okay, so let me just set all that aside, and there's one last action step for everybody here, and that is that many of the people in our life aren't ready to take that big step in their faith. They're ready for a much smaller step. And so I want to encourage everybody here to bring somebody along on Easter Sunday, because many people, that's the step they're ready for. They're ready for just that for them. For them to come to church on Easter would be a big step for them. And all of us know people, I promise you, you know people that want to go to church on Easter. They're just looking for a place they can trust. They're looking for a recommendation. They're looking for someone who will meet up with them and bring them, or wait out on the street and walk in with them to take some of the fear out of trying out a new church. Here's what we're doing to make that easier for you. Our Easter service is going to be a family service like our Christmas family service was. Hopefully you got that little invite card on the way in. If you were at the Christmas family service, then you know there was lots of laughs. It was really fun. Good timing. And everybody that came really enjoyed themselves. There's really no way you could have come to that and left with a bad feeling about church or about Jesus or about any of this stuff. It's the easiest thing in the world to invite somebody to. Will you please have your antenna up to your extended family, your coworkers, your neighbors, and bring someone along? Take those cards and invite somebody that you know, or post them places where you're allowed to do that, community bulletin boards, or leave a short stack at a local coffee shop. Please don't do anything annoying with them. Don't put them any place where you're not allowed to put them, but places where you're allowed to put them, post them, and do what you can to spread the word. Our youth minister, Matt Mueller, who is with his wife Kayla in Honduras right now, learning Spanish so that they can come back to New York City and be even more effective in ministry, he told me that his family's first touch into faith was an Easter service. They came to an Easter service, and for a while, they were kind of Christmas and Easter Christians. Sometimes people say that kind of disparagingly. But then things started to catch. Things started to answer questions, and they got more and more involved, and now Matt was one of the guys that helped us start this new church in Upper Manhattan. So it seems like such a small thing, but don't underestimate what you could do for somebody if you just simply bring them along. It could become a day that changes everything for them. And some days change everything. I'm off the market now. Ever since June 11th, 2004, I don't get to think about other women. I don't get to imagine what it would be like if we were married. I close the door on all of that. And a lot of people are thinking about getting married. That's like a, oh, man, how can you shut off all these options and lock yourself into this one? But here's what you don't understand. When you slam the door shut on all those other options, you simultaneously open the door to something that you can't have any other way. It's a lifelong love relationship. Ups and downs, good times and bad times, commitment when the feelings go away to stick together until the feelings come back, which they always do, when things fall apart to pick up the pieces, the opportunity to grow old together. And just speaking for myself, it's the best thing that I have going. It's the best thing that I have going. And there's a human being that exists. We have a little boy now. So there's like a human walking the earth because Lindsay and I both said I do 11 years ago. I'm off the market ever since January 9th, 2011. I don't dabble in other ways of pursuing God. I don't think, I go through ups and downs, and sometimes I have to repent, and sometimes I have to fix myself, but I don't wake up every morning wondering who my God is going to be this day. I don't wake up every morning wondering whether or not I'm going to follow Jesus. I decided that, and now I am off the market. And when that door swung shut on all the other things that I could throw my life at, it simultaneously swung open on the best thing there is. The one who really exists. The one who loves you more than you love yourself. The one who changes everything. Not everyone's supposed to get married. Some people are called to a life of singleness. Some people prefer a life of singleness. Some people, it doesn't work out. Not everyone's going to have babies, not everyone's going to graduate, not everyone's going to get promotions or retire. There's all these other save the dates that happen in life that don't happen for everybody, but this one is a date that God wants to put on every single person's calendar all the world over. And in the grand scheme of things, the way to life is narrow and only few find it because his name is Jesus. In the grand scheme of things, not everyone has the courage to forsake all others and throw their lot in with Jesus exclusively. In the grand scheme of things, not everybody has the faith to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, no matter where he leads them. But for those who do, they open the door to all the joys and trials and love of the God who is love. For those who do, everlasting life starts right now, today, and it goes and it grows into life eternal. Not many people do, but I am praying that you will be one of the few. And I want to pray that right now. Father, I don't know what you do in people's spirits to convince them that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father on earth, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that he did for us what he claimed to do. I don't really understand how you make that come alive in people's hearts and minds. But you said that if we lifted up Jesus, you would draw all men to yourself. And so I just want to lift up Jesus today. And right now, in the hearts and minds of everyone praying with me, would you lift up Jesus in their heart and mind? And would you impress upon us the reality that he is the one? He is the one true God. And I pray that, like, the scales would fall off people's eyes. The veil would be lifted. Hard hearts would break open. And people that would have said, I never would have thrown in my lot with Jesus, will find themselves compelled to do so. And for those of us in the room who are, you know you believe, but you're just waiting for that little nudge, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give it to them right now. That you wouldn't let them stop thinking about this thing, being baptized, going public, going all in, until they finally do it and receive that gift from you. We pray that in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.